Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to continue our new series through Ephesians. We saw last time how Paul began this letter with praise to the Father. We saw how in verses 3 to 14, at least in Greek, it's all one long sentence of praise to the Father for giving us every spiritual blessing in Christ. And verses 3 to 6, Paul focuses especially on the blessing of election and adoption and how God chose who he would send the Son to save before he made anything. And then Paul rejoiced because his salvation was a gift of free grace, not dependent upon any merit of the individual. And he rejoiced that God chose to save some rather than to let everyone perish in their sins. And in our passage today, Paul continued this long line of praise by focusing on what the Father has done and will do, specifically through the Son, by providing redemption for his people and restoring the entire created order. And so, with that in mind, we'll read all of verses 3 to 14, but we'll be focusing on verses 7 to 10 this morning. So listen now to God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the reading of God's word. Now let's go to him again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to sit at your feet and to learn from you and from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds, exposing those areas where we need to grow and repent, and that we pray that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this morning and conform us more to his likeness. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I miss from home, where I grew up in Washington, is the mountains. All right, you guys don't have mountains here. And if you were to visit there, you would first behold some beautiful scenery when you arrived. But if you ventured deeper into those mountains, you would discover a rich land full of beautiful forests and abundant wildlife, refreshing lakes and rivers and waterfalls, fun mountains to hike in and in the summer or ski in the winter. But if you ventured even deeper and went below the surface of the mountains and the waters, and you knew where to look, you would find things like gold and silver and many other things. And what appeared to be a rich and beautiful landscape at first sight gives way to an even greater depth of riches and beauty the closer you move in and the harder you labor to see it. And I think there's a similar kind of progression here as Paul describes our redemption in Christ. Paul began by looking at the blessing of forgiveness, which redemption provides. And that is a beautiful blessing for guilty sinners to enjoy. But too often we stop short with that initial view and fail to drill down deeper to appreciate the greater riches of redemption in Christ. And so as we study our passage today, I just want to take us deeper into that redemption by looking at two main points. First, we'll look at the blessing of redemption in Christ, and then secondly, the goal of redemption in Christ. Right, the blessing and then the goal of redemption in Christ. And my hope for you today is that you would better appreciate and praise God the Father for what He has done through His Son, not only in the past, but even what He is doing now as He prepares us for our future in glory. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at our first point, and that is the blessing of redemption in Christ. And Paul says here in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption." And just notice several things here. First, let's define redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed in the Bible? Well, in the ancient world, redemption was a price that you paid to free someone from slavery. In the Old Testament, you could redeem other things as well. But the primary picture here is slavery. If you fell into debt and you were unable to pay it, you could sell yourself into slavery in order to pay off that debt. And once the debt was worked off, or if someone else, like a family member, paid off that debt for you, then you would go free. You were redeemed. The ransom price was paid. And God used this picture of redemption to describe how He saves us out of a state of sin and misery. As human beings made in the image of God, we owed God perfect love and obedience as our Creator and King. But we rebelled against Him and failed to give God the honor and glory He deserved. We put ourselves into debt. We became guilty and condemned in our sin. We were cut off from God and given over to the slavery and bondage of sin, waiting for the eternal death sentence to come. And so the only way we could be redeemed out of that state of sin and misery was for someone else to pay what we owed to God. And here Paul praised the Father because He provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to provide that redemption price for us. He knew that we could not provide that price ourselves. And so God, out of mercy and love, stepped in to provide it for us. And what is that price of redemption? Well, notice in verse 7 again, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." And this is the language of substitution and sacrifice. Someone else had to act on our behalf to obey the law we failed to obey, and to suffer the death penalty we deserved. And that is what God sent Jesus Christ to do. He became a man to suffer the redemption price through His perfect life and atoning death. As our representative, as a new Adam, He offered to God that perfect obedience which God required. And He offered Himself on the cross to pay the death penalty we deserve for our sins. Now that was the redemption price, the righteous blood of Christ. He died in our place so that we could be freed from the guilt of our sin and reconciled to God again. But how do we partake of that redemption? How do we get access to what Christ accomplished? Well, notice here that language again of union with Christ. It says, "In Him we have redemption." In Him, or in Christ, this is Paul's shorthand way of describing our union with Christ. Through union with Christ, we receive the benefits of redemption. You have no benefits of redemption from Christ until you possess Christ Himself. Everything we need to be freed from the guilt and condemnation and the power of sin is all given to us in Christ. At every spiritual blessing, as He said here in verse 3. And so how are we united to Christ? Well, that happens the moment that you are born again and then believe in Christ. Paul explained this in chapter 2. He says that we're first made alive through that regeneration. And then we are given the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit renews your heart and enables you to believe in Christ as your Savior. And at that moment, you are spiritually united to Christ and then receive Christ in all the benefits of redemption. It's like a marriage. The moment you say, "I do," brings you into a new relationship with your spouse, where you now become joint owners, not only of your possessions, but of each other. At that moment of faith, Christ takes the credit for your sin, and his death is counted as your punishment. At that same moment, the righteousness of Christ is counted as your obedience, and God accepts you as perfectly righteous. And at that moment, the resurrection power of Christ renews your soul and frees you from the power of sin, so that you can pursue a life of repentance and grow more like Christ. And that's how you partake of this redemption, through union with Christ. Right? In Him, we have redemption. Now, what is the immediate result of that redemption when it is applied? Well, Paul focused here on the forgiveness of sins. So notice again in verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." This is the immediate result of our union with Christ. Christ's death is counted as our own. Christ's righteousness is counted as our own. And because of that transaction before God, God accepts us as righteous in His sight. He justifies us and forgives our sins. To forgive means that God releases you from the obligation to pay for your sins. He no longer counts those sins against you. Christ was condemned and punished in your place so that you could go free. Your record of sin is wiped clean through Christ's death and is replaced by Christ's perfect record of obedience. And once that transaction takes place, it cannot be changed. Once forgiven, you are always forgiven. Once justified, you are always justified. Once that redemption has been applied to you, it can never be removed again. You receive every spiritual blessing the moment you are united to Christ. It's all a gift of grace that depends solely upon the work of Christ on your behalf. We were passive in that transaction. You were trapped in bondage, and God is the one who provided the redemption without your help or merit. And through that gift of forgiveness, you are reconciled to God and then adopted into His family. And all the hostility and guilt and shame is gone. The curse is removed, and you are welcomed back into communion with God again forever. And that's the immediate result of redemption here, the forgiveness of sins. But then Paul began digging deeper into this redemption. He goes on in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." And notice, this forgiveness is not partial. It's not superficial. Every sin that you commit is forgiven. Right? This is exhaustive forgiveness. God lavishes forgiveness upon us. And this is something we too often forget. Every sin, every corrupt thought, word, or deed, from infancy on up to old age, is all forgiven. Every sin you committed since you were born, even all the sins you forgot about, God has forgiven through Christ. And just think about that. One sin was enough to send you to hell for eternity, because you sinned against the eternal God. But we have committed so much more than one sin, haven't we? Each of us comes to Christ heavy laden with guilt and shame. And in fact, it's often not until you become a Christian that you begin to realize just how sinful you really were. How deep the sin actually goes into every fiber of your being. Imagine a cancer patient. He's recovering from his treatment, and as he recovers, he thanks the doctor for saving him from that one big tumor in his body. And then the doctor looks at him very seriously and brings out the x-ray and says, "Sir, that one tumor gave you the most pain, but you were saved from many tumors, not just one." Then he shows the patient all the tumors in his x-ray, which the treatment fixed. And how much more grateful would that patient be for his treatment after learning that? That's often how it works for us. We are aware of our biggest and most painful sins. We know that we deserve death, and that drives us to Christ for salvation. But over time, God shows us many more sins that also condemned us, and which He also forgave. We indeed receive the grace of forgiveness in great abundance. God lavishes His grace upon us. And this is why Paul could say in Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There is no way to exhaust this infinite supply of forgiveness which we have in Christ. He came to save the worst sinners, the chief of sinners, and He lavishes His grace and forgiveness upon the most undeserving. But the riches of His grace don't stop with forgiveness of sins. And this passage lists many other riches of His grace. Along with forgiveness, we receive adoption into God's family. We receive the Holy Spirit to seal our salvation. We receive an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and earth, and so on. When Christ returns, you will rise again and live forever in a new creation with God, never to see the corruption and destruction of sin ever again. You will enjoy the overwhelming splendor and glory of God the way you were designed to. And so when you remember that what we really deserve for all our sins, for all eternity, we can begin to see just how lavishly God has poured out the riches of His grace to rebels like us. He chose to show us mercy. He chose to give up His beloved Son for us. He chose not only to forgive us, but to adopt us and bring us into His house forever. He chose to renew the whole universe and undo all the damage we brought upon this world. Now that is the new life Christ has redeemed us to enjoy. So our redemption in Christ brings much more than just forgiveness of sins. As rich and beautiful as that blessing is, there is so much more to enjoy. And that brings us then to our next point. That is the goal of redemption. Why did the Father send Jesus into this world? Why provide forgiveness of sins through Him? Listen again to verses 8 through 10. It says here, "Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." And so God had a plan of redemption, which concerns not only who will be saved and forgiven, but it also included what would happen to the whole universe. And notice several things about this plan of redemption. Now, first of all, it's a wise plan. Verse 8, he says, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Everything God did to plan and accomplish our redemption was done with perfect wisdom and skill. God left nothing to chance. Every detail was orchestrated so that God could lavish His grace upon His chosen people. God never made any mistakes. There was no plan B. God, being infinite and perfect in wisdom and knowledge, planned every detail of our salvation in order to save a people for Himself and then restore the universe from all the damage of our sin. And imagine just how much wisdom and insight God would need to have to save millions of people from their sins. Think about just how complicated your sins are, how deep they run, how many complications there have been in your life because of your sin. And then add to that all the other sinners in your life and all the complications they bring with their own sins and consequences. Think about how tangled all those tentacles of sin and corruption are woven so tightly together in our lives with one another. And somehow, God knows exactly how to overrule our lives, to extract us from those massive tentacles of sin in such a way that we are preserved instead of destroyed. Now, if your own life is so massively complicated by sin, just within the confines of your own family and neighbors, imagine how much wisdom and insight God must have to safely and completely save millions, if not billions, of people from every tribe and tongue in this world. Every single one of them suffering under their own tangled masses of sin and its consequences. And doesn't that give you a new appreciation for the wisdom and knowledge and sovereignty of God in our salvation? So this was a wise plan of redemption, a plan which only God's infinite wisdom could work out. But also notice, so this was a revealed plan. It's a revealed plan. In verse 9 he says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose." This was a plan which we could never discover or invent for ourselves. God had to create it, and God had to reveal it to us. The word mystery here in Greek is different than the English meaning. When we think of mystery, we think of like a riddle to be solved by following the clues and so on. But the Greek word here refers to something which was hidden before, but now is revealed. In other words, you couldn't follow the clues to get this plan from God. You didn't have enough data to figure it out. God had to reveal it to us. And so, what was hidden from us in our sinful state? Well, the entirely gracious way of salvation was hidden. If God had not told us in the beginning that he would send a son of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, we would never know that God intended to show mercy to some, or how he would show mercy. The whole plan of redemption, election, the incarnation of Christ, the atonement of Christ, justification, adoption, the uniting of Jews and Gentiles into one family, the resurrection and the renewal of the world, and so on, all of that would have remained hidden from us. The only thing we could ever know apart from that special revelation of the gospel was that God was a glorious and just creator, and that we were sinners deserving his judgment. That is all we could learn from the creation. And so at the right time, over the long course of redemptive history, God made known to us his plan of redemption, culminating in his final revelation of Christ. With the coming of Christ, God filled in all the pieces to show us how he would save us. And so it was a wise plan of redemption, and it was a revealed plan, something we could never figure out on our own. But we also see that it was a Christ-centered plan. Notice again in verse 9, it says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." Christ is the centerpiece of this plan of redemption. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Christ is the promised son of Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who subdues us to himself and saves us from our enemies. Christ is the priest who atones for our sin and intercedes for us in heaven. Christ is the prophet who makes known to us the will of God for our salvation. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. It is through Christ that God reconciles sinners to himself and reconciles sinners to one another within the church. And Paul will expand on that later in chapter 2 as he talks about Jews and Gentiles overcoming the racial hostility in the church. But this reconciliation within the church is only a foretaste of what God will do in the future. So it's a wise plan, a revealed plan, it's a Christ-centered plan. But also notice, Now, this is a cosmic plan. It's a cosmic plan. Now, look again at verse 10. It says, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And again, this healing and reconciliation that God is working into his church right now is just a foretaste of what he will do with the whole created order when Christ returns. Human history is not meaningless or purposeless. God is working through and overruling all the events of history to accomplish this ultimate goal of redemption. And what is that goal? Well, he says again, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And what does Paul mean here? Well, think about what happened after the fall. The whole world, which God had created good, was corrupted by sin and cursed by God. But that corruption also infected the heavenly realms, where the angels dwell. And Paul will explain this more in chapter 6. But there is a spiritual war going on, which we cannot see. Some of the angels rebelled with Satan against God. And so right now, there are parts of the created order, both in the spiritual and earthly realms, which are rebelling against God and suffering under God's curse. And God's purpose through Christ is to bring an end to all that conflict forever, to judge the wicked, both of men and angels, in hell, and to completely renew heaven and earth so that not one trace of sin or curse is left anymore. Death itself will be gone forever, and all the redeemed from the nations and all the faithful angels will live with Christ as their undisputed King, glorifying and enjoying God forever in that universal paradise. And that is where the real adventure begins for the people of God, enjoying that unhindered and unbroken communion with the Trinity forever. And too often we forget this. Hey, when Christ returns, the whole creation will have a resurrection experience, just like believers. Romans 8:21 says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Or 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And one day, when Christ has gathered in his elect from all the nations, then the end will come. Christ will finally and forever crush Satan and all who followed him, and he will completely purge all the damage of sin from the whole created order forever and make all things new. And as Christians, you are participating in a great epic salvation story for the whole universe. You might think your life seems very ordinary or even boring. And yet behind the scenes of your ordinary routines of life, behind those ordinary means of worship through word and sacrament and prayer, God is gathering his church and accomplishing his cosmic plan of redemption for heaven and earth, uniting all things together in Christ. Your individual salvation story is part of a much bigger story of salvation in the whole universe. And so we've seen the blessing of redemption in Christ and the goal of redemption in Christ. And I hope that by digging deeper into that redemption here, you will better appreciate and praise God for what he has done and continues to do through his Son. He has redeemed us through his blood and is preparing us for a new creation where all the redeemed from all the nations will live together with God forever in perfect holiness and happiness. And let me close with a couple more applications to think through. First of all, just consider how important it is to remember the goal of redemption. I think about how important it is to remember the goal of redemption. When you remember that we not only enjoy forgiveness of sins, but we also have a new home and a new creation, that will give you hope to persevere through trials, and even through death itself. Death is no longer a permanent state for those who are united to Christ. If you belong to Christ, your soul will never die. When your body dies, your soul goes to be with Christ in heaven until the resurrection, when your body is raised and reunited to your soul to live in the new creation. Christ will accomplish that final goal eventually. He will finish the plan of redemption and unite all things together in Himself. And that is the world to which you now belong as a Christian. That is your true home. You are united to Christ, and where He goes, there you will go to be with Him eventually. So when this world seems like it's crazy and everything is falling apart, remember that God is overruling it all with His perfect wisdom to accomplish this final goal of redemption in Christ. And that hope will not only sustain you in trials, but it will embolden you to a life of good works in the present. You can give yourself in service to your neighbors without worrying about yourself or what you will get in return. No matter what happens now, no matter how unappreciated you may feel in this life, you are united to Christ and safe with Him for eternity. And when you finish your course, you will be welcomed into that new creation, and Jesus there will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So remember the goal of redemption. Think often about the glories of heaven and the glory of Christ that we will have in heaven. And that hope will sustain you during your trials and struggles now. Now, another thing to think about here is just to consider how this redemption should strengthen our assurance of salvation. And it should strengthen our assurance of salvation. If Jesus paid it all, if Christ's death is counted as your own, if Christ's righteousness is counted as your righteousness, if you've been adopted into His family and given His Holy Spirit, then you cannot lose your standing with God. You have been fully and freely and finally redeemed by Christ. It's an irreversible transaction. So when you continue to struggle with sin and doubt, you can cling to Christ who paid it all for you. If Christ has been judged in your place, then you can no longer face God's wrath for your sin. It would violate God's justice to pour out His wrath upon you anymore, because Christ has paid for it completely and fully. He died in your place as your substitute. And so the wrath of God can never touch you again. The redemption price has been paid and you are free. Your relationship with God has changed forever. You are now a son or daughter. And even though God will discipline His children when they go astray, He will not let them go. And so this redemption in Christ should bring us great assurance of salvation, especially when you are wrestling with sin and temptation. Your struggle will be over one day. Christ has guaranteed that victory for you. And so let this gift of redemption strengthen your assurance of salvation and move you to press on with hope in your struggle to live for God. And finally, let me just ask, do you have this hope? Have you experienced this redemption in Christ yet? If not, then consider this your invitation from Christ Himself to come to Him. Call upon Christ to be your Redeemer, and He will grant you forgiveness along with every other spiritual blessing. So if you have not yet come to Christ, don't wait any longer. Put your hope in Him, because there is no hope apart from Christ. And He has issued this call specifically to you, even now. So as we've considered even more of these spiritual blessings the Father has given us in Christ, let it move us to praise the Father even more. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed marvel at the abundant grace in which You have lavished upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do thank You for the forgiveness of sins, the massive forgiveness of sins, which you have given to us and secured for us in Christ. We thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection and every spiritual blessing which that has secured for us. And we pray that you would help us to grasp these great truths and promises more and more every day, so that we would give you all the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. Too often, we live like orphans and forget that we have a great and gracious Father in heaven who is doing great things for us. Help us to grasp these things again and renew our hope and our trust in the Lord through them. And we pray for this all in Jesus' name. Amen.